Ministry locally here that is endeavoring to do something about the sex trafficking trade, which unfortunately is not just in some faraway place, but is right here in Chicagoland, Waukegan, North Chicago, Libertyville. It's right here, and they will inform us about that. I don't think anything that they're going to say is especially graphic or inappropriate for young children, but if for some reason in the middle you think it's a little bit too much for your child, just step out in the foyer. I would probably say rather keep them here, talk to them later at home. I mean, they're hearing anything and everything anyway, so use it as a good time when mom and dad can teach from a godly perspective. That'd be my personal opinion, but for all means, if you're uncomfortable, nobody will mind if you step out with your child. So Ron, without saying any more, I'll invite you and or Kathy to come up. And
so much for the opportunity to share with you. It's great to be here and to worship with you. That's just a wonderful experience, and we appreciate. This is not an easy topic to talk about, right? And we'll try not to be too graphic, but we do. Obviously, this is by the very nature of the case an issue regarding sexuality, and so. We do need to, address some of these issues, but hopefully, you will have greater understanding of this as an issue in our community and how we can address it as God's people. But first of all, we want to share with you a little bit about how we got involved in this as an issue. So Kathy is going to begin.
Hi, good morning. I'm so excited to see this congregation so full of young adults and teens and young people. So you're really key in terms of making something like this go, impacting your community. So, I first became interested in this topic, was first introduced via Moody Radio, very quickly, a story in South America, and it kind of caught my attention. And as a clinical social worker, I was working as a counselor up in Winthrop Harbor, and started talking with my colleague about this, and she was like, oh, we go every year with my church to Pattaya, Thailand, and part of what we do is we reach out to the women there. And so I went with her the next January, and it was a blow-away experience, and I thought, I really need to come back another time because this was so blow-away. I need to kind of get myself together and come back. But I thought, probably not going to come back. It costs a lot of money to go to Thailand. And I kept thinking, well, that couple of thousand dollars I spent that I saved, I could put toward something else that's happening here. And so Ron and I were dating at the time, and then we became engaged, and we started talking when we got married about what kind of ministry we wanted to do. So that's how I got interested. I work now as a clinician at the Naval Base, and I want to tell you that counseling some young people coming into the Navy at boot camp, I have encountered at least two young women who were trafficked. My colleagues have at least encountered several as well, so it's happening.
Yeah, I've got the speaker.
Sorry.
So, as Kathy mentioned, after we got married, we were wondering, how can we be involved in ministry? And we talked with Salvation Army representatives who work with this and address this issue in Chicago, and we asked them two questions. We said, is this a problem in Lake County? And if it is a problem, what is the greatest need? And they said, yes, it definitely is a problem here. And the greatest need is housing. Because you can rescue a person from this, but if there's no place to put them, they go back into the sex trade. And so we need housing. And so for the last 4 years or so, we have been engaged in trying to develop this ministry. And God has called us to develop an aftercare ministry. We'll talk a little bit more about this as we go along. That's how this got started. But just to begin with, the next slide, please. We talk about restoring lives one step at a time, right? God, that's how God works in our lives, right? He works one step at a time, and this is how God works in the lives of individuals and restoring individuals who have been brought into the sex trade. But what is sex trafficking? You've probably heard about this in the news. But what do we mean by sex trafficking? So I'll just give you a brief definition of what it involves. Force, fraud, or coercion. That's the legal definition. In other words, bodily harm, threat of bodily harm, or deceit or trickery. Those are the three ways in which women are brought into the sex trade or into commercial sex. And, of course, what we mean by commercial sex is prostitution, of course, but also pornography and other forms of commercial sexual exploitation. And so that's kind of a legal definition. Now, we want to be clear that for minors, you don't have to prove force, fraud, or coercion. A minor who is brought into the sex trade, by definition, is trafficked. Most people, next slide, most people do not realize that when it comes to minors, the U.S. is now the number one destination for child sex trafficking. Did you realize that? Number one destination. And when it comes to women, next slide, the U.S. is the second highest destination in the world for trafficking of women, those over the age of 18. And as you've seen in your bulletin, in the Chicagoland area, it is a problem. An estimated number of 16,000 to 25,000 women and girls are sexually exploited in this way over the course of a year. And this probably is a conservative estimate. It's probably higher than that. This is an older statistic. Now, people have asked us, is this a problem in Lake County? And we go to churches and we talk to individuals and they say, oh, this is a problem overseas or maybe a problem in the inner city, but it's not a problem in Lake County. Let me tell you, it's a problem here. It's here and it's a problem. And I want to talk about four things: online activity, massage parlors, escort services, and stings by the law enforcement that are taking place even now. Next slide. There is a study called Our Great Hobby, an analysis of online networks for buyers of sex in Illinois. Next slide. Now, you can imagine that because of the internet, this has literally exploded, right? It's a lot easier for women and girls to be advertised over the internet and for men to buy sex over the internet. And so because of the internet, this is literally, it's unimaginable proportions. There was one study done on one website called the USA Sex Guide. This is about 5 years ago, a study done by the Chicago Alliance Against Sexual Exploitation. And they looked at the number of postings on this particular website. Men will go to this website, and they will share their experiences. They will go and ask, where's the best place to go to find sex? How do we invade law enforcement? Those kinds of questions. And they share all these experiences on this website. And so the Chicago Alliance Against Sexual Exploitation did a study. They said, well, how many postings are there on this particular website? And you can see, obviously, in Chicago, it's off the charts. But you can see from this chart, it's fairly high in the North Shore area. It's evident in Evanston, in Skokie, in Mount Prospect. And then you can see you see the postings also in Waukegan and Gurnee in our area. Next slide. We ourselves did a study on the extent of this by looking at two things: massage parlors, those places that advertise erotic massage. Now, there are legitimate massage parlors, but these are erotic massage parlors that are advertised. And then we also looked at escort services. What do you see in this map? You see the red dots, the red squares? That's Highway 21 going down from Libertyville down to Wheeling. And then from Wheeling into Northbrook, along Dundee Road. Just indicating there are at least 25 places that advertise erotic massage, and probably more. This is just a partial listing. There are probably erotic massage parlors that you've seen them advertised in the northern areas in Waukegan, Gurnee areas, North Chicago, and so on. So this just indicates the dimensions of this problem. These erotic massage parlors serve as fronts for this type of activity. Women will be brought in from overseas, from the Far East, and women actually will be recruited locally, oftentimes against their will, and providing these erotic services for men. The next slide. These are listing of services that provide escort. These are escort services that provide, again, sexually oriented services in Lake County and advertise in Lake County. This is in north, and then the next slide shows escort services in the south. And again, these are services that serve as fronts for this kind of activity, for trafficking. We want to share, next slide, two kind of events. A couple of years ago, the deputy sheriff of Lake County was charged with soliciting sex online. This was a case where a woman, I think she was 23 years old, was brought out from Springfield. She was being transported from Springfield up to Antioch. And the car was stopped for a routine traffic violation. The officer who stopped the car discovered that there were two men transporting this girl or this young woman, and she was being transported to provide sexual services for a deputy sheriff of Lake County. You can understand he no longer has his job. These two men were prosecuted. One is now behind bars. Because of this, the Lake County Sheriff's Department has been sensitized to this as an issue, even in their own ranks. And so they've been conducting stings over the last year and a half in hotels. Do you know there were 11 individuals that were picked up at the Holiday Inn Express in Waukegan, just not too far from the church here, soliciting sex? Just in February of this year, 19 men were arrested in another sting. Over the course of a year and a half, at least 43 arrests here in Lake County. So just this just to indicate the dimensions of the problem here in this area. Kathy is going to tell you a little bit about our mission and what we want to do as a ministry.
Okay. Next slide. Just before I get into this, I wanted to just say a few things about we're focusing on young women and girls, and that's what we've been saying, but we want you to know this is happening to boys and young men as well. So it's just that our focus is, because we can't do everything all at once, is women and girls, so especially adult women. So that's our focus. So our mission is to educate and encourage the community in preventing this crime from happening with young people and young women, and to provide comprehensive restorative services for them. Okay, next slide. So we have three focuses in this pathway that we're going on: restorative services, prevention and protection, and community engagement. Next slide. So we want to highlight there's a huge gap, and I think Ron alluded to this, between the needs and what kind of services are available to victims. And as Ron said, between 25,000 women and girls are exploited every year in this industry in the Chicagoland area. But there are only 4 residential programs in Illinois to serve them and less than 25 beds. That is changing. You will hear maybe on Moody Radio different things that are popping up, and we're really happy that it's beginning to get covered, but we have a long, long way to go. And currently there are no services in Lake County. Next slide. So, as you can imagine, think about a 12-year-old that you know, and think about their capacity to manage their lives. And they have a long way to go in growing up, right? But the average age of entry for kids in the United States into the sex trade is 12, and it's getting younger and younger. So it should break our hearts. And so if you imagine being in the sex trade and being required to do things multiple times a day with adult men, would pretty much ruin your ability to have a healthy psyche, right? Emotionally, you'd be crushed. Of course, when things like that happen to kids, ability to trust is also shattered. And of course, when we can't trust other people, we also have trouble trusting God, and it affects people's spiritual health. Socially, a 12-year-old's brain is so undeveloped, and they have so much growth. They don't have the capacity to, if you've grown up in the sex trade from 12 or so on up until you're, you know, 18 or 20, you don't have any skills. You haven't learned anything. You haven't gone to school, maybe, probably. You have no work skills whatsoever, and you have no support system. So the ability to get out is almost impossible. And physically, of course, you can imagine what kind of physical health issues there are for these women. Next slide. The average life expectancy of a victim is 7 to 11 years. Mortality rate is 40 times the national average. 82% are physically assaulted. 78% raped 16 times by their pimp a year. That is about power and control. And 33 times a year by customers. And 65% have post-traumatic stress disorder. And I would say that's probably low. Next slide. So we have these steps, as we're calling ourselves stepping stones. We have these steps toward what we want to accomplish. And, of course, the first is rescue, which involves law enforcement and cooperation with them. We want to provide these women with a place to rest, to kind of, if you can imagine getting rescued out of this, you need a place to like, okay, now what do I do? It's pretty overwhelming. Recovery takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of money. It takes a lot of personnel to provide the kinds of services that these women need to become healthier and be able to function in society, and that's part of rebuilding too, is like job training and skill building and relationship building and that kind of thing. Next slide. So we want to provide a home that is holistic in nature, including a spiritual component, of course, for 18 and over women. And we hope, God willing, that we'll have a home by next spring and open it. We want it to be in Lake County someplace, and we want it to be reciprocal, which means we will be working with other programs across the region and across the nation to, when women are not safe to stay in their community, lots of times another program will call and say, do you have a place for a woman this age, blah, 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 and yes, and we might also be doing the same thing. And in the future, at some point, we want to provide therapeutic services to nonviolent Johns and pornography users. So we'll talk about that in a second. But those people have addictions and have problems that are fueling all of this. Next slide. So our next step is prevention and protection. Next slide. We want to confront wrong attitudes about sex and objectification of women and of children and boys. We want to educate the public. Obviously, if the public's not educated and we keep thinking this is the problem for some other community or some other place, we won't open our eyes and see it. But I was driving down Grand Ave the other day, and I saw these young people standing there, and there were two women that I would say kind of looked like they might be in the sex trade with two men and a young girl who was in jeans and just regular looking, and she had this vacant look. And I went, oh, God, I'm so afraid that's what's happening. But, of course, I couldn't call anyone. There's nothing illegal going on standing on the street. But that's what I think was happening. So we want to also advocate to enforce existing laws, and that is beginning to happen where Johns are getting their cars confiscated and they're getting their names published in the paper and so forth, and it's helping to slow this down. And we want to give those at-risk people a place to belong. Now, that is about recognizing who is vulnerable in our community. Okay, so 1 in 4 girls and 1 in 5 boys before the age of 18 will be sexually abused in some way, and that's huge, and it's very sad, but that sets people up to have other kinds of victim issues in their lives. And so kids who have that going on in their lives, maybe absent parents, divorces, kids who are feeling different from someone else, are at-risk kids to be victimized, okay, by anybody. It doesn't matter if you're from a poor community or a wealthy community. It doesn't matter. But kids who are runaways, kids who are in the foster care system, they are prime targets for traffickers. And let me tell you, traffickers know exactly what to look for. Because I'm a clinician, I think I'm more sensitive. Like, seeing the look on the girl's face in the street, I thought, something's up. But I've been doing this for 30-something years, so I kind of know when people are in trouble. But we have to become better than traffickers at identifying kids and young people who are in trouble. That's just wrong for us to not really be able to see that in our kids. We have to be able to see it. And when I mean our kids, I don't mean kids in your family. I mean our kids in our community. We have to be better than the traffickers and come around them and protect them and love them and provide a place for them. So, next slide. And this is a brief clip that kind of demonstrates how kids get pulled in. Ron talked about those three ways that people get sucked in. And a lot is trickery and enticement into what seems like one thing, and then later is another thing. So Rachel Loy is a woman who started a program in New York called GEMS, and this is her story.
Well, so what can we do? That's the question, right? Our next goal is community engagement. As Hillary Clinton says, it takes a village. We can't do this alone. We need your help. We need the help of concerned citizens. We need the help of churches. We need the help of law enforcement. We need the help of anybody who's concerned about this as an issue. We have three goals. One is education. We need to educate people. We cannot educate people fast enough about this as an issue. Because the traffickers are, the gangs are right now working in Waukegan, North Chicago. They're collaborating together, and they're getting involved in trafficking. This is a way of making money for them. So we need to be banding together. We need to work together to address this issue, to combat this problem. We need to create networks. We need networks of churches. We need networks of educational institutions. We need networks of medical institutions. 88% of all individuals who are trafficked come in contact at some point in their lives with somebody in the medical community. Maybe you work in the medical community, or in a hospital, or in a clinic. We need your help. We need networks of collaborating with law enforcement. We need networks of business people, because this requires funding. So that's our next goal, is to raise funds. As you can imagine, these people have deep needs, and we need skilled people, people who have the expertise to be able to work with them. But that, of course, takes funding. And so we need the resources. But the main point I want to emphasize this morning is that we cannot change minds fast enough. We cannot share this message enough, because this is a growing problem in our communities. Next slide, please. Teamwork. Working together gets the goods, right? Just a little bit of humor in this serious topic. Next slide. So how can we help? How can you help? And this is just kind of a bird's eye view. Next slide, please. First of all, get educated. Find out as much as you can about this as an issue. And then secondly, get involved, and we'll suggest some ways in which you can get involved as we close. And then as God lays it upon your heart, give to this ministry, give to us, give to other ministries that are involved in this as an issue. Next slide. We have two places where we have regular informational meetings, the third Monday of every month. One is at Christ Church in Lake Forest, and the other place is in Glenview, Church in Glenview. And so if you're interested in learning more of how you can get involved, how you can use your skills, your expertise, your passions, we'd love to be able to talk with you and just come to one of those meetings, and we can plug you in. It's steppingstonesnetwork.org is our website, so you can go to our website and learn more there about what's happening. We have events all the time, and we have a table in the back in the foyer where we can share some more information with you. Next slide. Again, I want to emphasize the Church Champion Network. We need networks of churches. We need churches to serve as champions for this cause. We need this church to be a champion, to get other churches in Lake County, in Waukegan and North Chicago involved in addressing this. We need individuals who are be champions in the local church so they can be liaisons between us and the church, because they know, you know, the people in their churches. And we want to get you involved. We want to get you involved in ways that benefit you and your mission and your vision for this community. And so we'd love to be able to talk with you about that. So that is just kind of concludes our presentation. We thank you for listening. I just would like to share in the time that we have remaining a little bit from a passage in Psalms. I understand that you have a study on Psalms. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Psalm 10, and I'm calling this a cry for justice. We talked about characteristics of God, and one of the main characteristics of God is that he is a God of justice, right? So I'd like to just share with you a few thoughts from Psalm 10. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, there are so many needs. We pray that you would use us, impress upon us the need to restore lives. You are a God of grace. You are a God of mercy. May we be instruments of your grace and mercy towards other people. Pray that you would give me the words to speak this morning as I conclude. Amen. We've heard a lot of talk these days about justice, right? We hear of events in Ferguson, and there's a lot of talk about social justice, but that raises the question, what do we mean by justice? What do we mean by injustice? And I don't have the time this morning to talk about, you know, what the Bible says about justice, but I want to just talk about one element in the Bible, and that is when the Bible talks about justice or it talks about injustice, it's talking about the abuse of power. It's talking about the use of power in ways that abuse people, that mistreat them, that harm them, that oppress them. There was a story a while back about a 12-year-old girl who was a victim of cyberbullying. You know, bullying is a big issue in our communities, in our schools. And this particular girl was bullied. It was so unrelenting, it was so abusive that she ended up committing suicide. Maybe you saw this in the news, a 12-year-old girl. You know, the Bible is serious about this kind of injustice. It talks frequently about the protection of four classes of people, right? The widows, the orphans, the immigrants, and the poor. These are the quartet of the vulnerable in Israelite society that had no social standing. They had little power, so they were susceptible to various types of abuse. And you know that in the Old Testament, there's no topic that's treated more frequently other than idolatry than the issue of injustice. Injustice towards these four classes of people. Psalm 10 describes this kind of abuse of power by the wicked in this way. It says, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in schemes he devises. He lies in wait near the villages, From the ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off into his net. Isn't that a graphic depiction of the trafficker as we've described him this morning? Now, this psalm is a psalm of lament. This psalmist, you know, is an earnest call for God to do something about a situation of injustice, to bring justice to bear upon the wicked. The psalmist sees the violence that's happening around him, and he feels moral outrage, and he's honest before God. He says, he cries out in desperation. He says, God, O Lord, why do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And I would suggest that there are times when we can feel like the psalmist. You know, we can hear about mass killings of civilians by their governments, or we hear, in the news, we see images depicting the beheading of innocent men, including Christians. Or we hear of the persecution of Christians around the world, and we ask, God, where are you? Why are you so far away? Why don't you do something about this situation? And in fact, if you look at this psalm, the wicked actually act as if God does not exist. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all of his thoughts, there is no room for God, the psalmist says. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face, and he never sees. And so the wicked thinks that he can literally get away with murder without God responding, without any reaction from God. In his arrogance, he thinks that he will not face God's judgment. In fact, he thinks that he can enjoy uninterrupted peace and prosperity. So he says to himself in verse 6, I'll always be happy and never have trouble. So he has contempt for God. He has contempt for God's laws. He has contempt for the very people that he abuses. Now, the psalmist sees this wicked person, these wicked men, go their way with apparently no consequences. And it's bad enough that the wicked hurt and destroy people. What's even doubly discouraging to the psalmist in this passage is that he apparently is successful. In his ways, says the psalmist, all of his ways are prosperous. I've done a study on Job, and actually I'm writing a book on Job. Job expresses the same feeling of despair and utter discouragement and even anger before God. Maybe you've read the book of Job, or you've had a study on Job. It's a fascinating book if you ever want to take a look at it. But, he's been faithful to God, and yet, he experiences tragedy in his life. You know the story of Job. He's lost all of his possessions. He's lost many of his servants, almost all of his family. He's got boils, all over his body. He's sitting in a garbage pit, and he is in desperate circumstances. And then he's aware of people being victimized by the wicked around him. And so he cries out to God. He says, why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them. They sing to the music of tambourine and harp. They make merry to the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. That's Job 21. Now again, we can be tempted to feel like the psalmist and like Job. Increasingly, we see the values in our society turned upside down. We look on, we turn on the boob tube, and we see, that the greedy are idolized, right? And we see in many ways in which violence is trivialized in the TVs and in the news and in the media. Now, I'm not an expert on rap music, but I know that there's enough in rap music, enough that's pretty harmful to our children. You probably have heard of Snoop Dogg. Have you heard of Snoop Dogg? Yeah. I don't know if you are aware, but just a while back, he came to the MTV Awards, the big, you know, MTV Awards. MTV is very popular with our youth these days. He came to the MTV Awards with two women in chains with nooses around their necks. Apparently, this was supposed to be a joke. And then in the Rolling Stones magazine, the December issue, he's pictured with a Santa's hat and a caption underneath that reads, America's Most Lovable Pimp. Now, so we can begin to understand, you know, why this is a problem in our society, why violence is a problem in our society, you know, by these kinds of events. I'll just share a few statistics on violence in Lake County. And this is based upon the 2010 census. 32,000 girls, 16,000 boys under the age of 18 are victims of child abuse every year. 1 in 4 youth experience sexual assault before the age of 18. 88,000 women experience domestic abuse, domestic violence, sometime in their lifetime, just in Lake County. We've done our some research, and we estimate that there are between 3,500 and 4,000 youth that are solicited online by sexual predators every year. That's based upon FBI statistics. Could I have? So it's important to realize, and as we've talked about this morning, you know, many women and girls who are trafficked experience violence in their lives, you know, many other forms of abuse. And so abuse, violence becomes kind of a norm for them. And there are various ways in which we can respond, you know, to this situation. If we're honest with ourselves, we might have to admit that we are so inundated with violence in our society, you know, through the media and elsewhere, that we become kind of desensitized to it, right? We can be a little bit like the fifth grade class that sent a goodwill card to its teacher. She was in the hospital, and they sent her this goodwill card that read, "Your fifth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery," by a vote of 15-14. You know, but we may be concerned. You know, we may have real concern, but we may say to ourselves, well, what can I do? I have so few resources. This is such a big problem. You know, what can I do? I don't have much skills. I don't have many skills. I don't have many abilities. What can I do? And we see the same attitude in the feeding of the 5,000, right, by the disciples. The throngs of people have been following Jesus all day, and they have not eaten. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, you know, send these people away to the villages so that they can get food." And what does Jesus say to the disciples? He says, "You feed them." And the disciples say, "Well, what can we do? We only have these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. You know, what can we do with all these people, these meager resources?" Little did they realize, of course, that Jesus had the power, the ability to multiply those meager resources beyond their wildest imaginations. And that brings me to the good news about injustice in this passage in Psalm 10. In Psalm 10, there are 2 perspectives. One is, the psalmist begins with this perspective of despair, but then in verse 12, there's a radical change. He realizes that apart from God, he can do nothing. He realizes that in and of himself, he is powerless. He's completely dependent upon God. And so he cries out, "Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. Do not forget the helpless." So here we have a new perspective, a perspective of hope. In verses 12 through 18, we're given what might be described as the good news about injustice. And there are really 2 parts to this good news. First, the wicked are mistaken if they think that they can get away with injustice, with violence, that if they think that God is indifferent to injustice. God does actually see and care about those who are afflicted. The psalmist puts it this way, "But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it to hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." And then in verse 17, you hear, O God, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry. In this passage, the words take it in hand refer to God's personal involvement in actually addressing injustice, in judging people according to their actions or what they have done. The word here means to give diligent attention to. So God gives diligent attention to those who are afflicted. And there are many other passages in the Old Testament which talk about this being part of God's character. God cares about those who are afflicted. And then the second part of the good news is that not only does God care, but he also has the power to do something about it. You know, if God had the desire but not the power, we wouldn't have much hope, would we? Or if God had the power but not the desire, we wouldn't have much hope. But the psalmist says that God has both the desire and the power to do something about injustice. He describes God this way: the Lord is king forever and ever. He outlasts all of the nations, in verse 16. So the psalmist can call upon God to break the arm of the wicked and bring judgment upon them so they can terrify no more. And so here's a prayer acknowledging that God is the God of the universe and that we can come to him for help, that God gives us the ability to address injustice around us. Now, it's important for us to see that that the psalmist is not talking just about the fact that God is a God of justice. It's not just part of his character. This psalm is a psalm of worship. We worship this morning, right? We sang songs of worship this morning, and we worship God. We praise him for being a God of mercy and a God of grace. But we should also worship him. We should also praise him for the fact that he is a God of justice. And so that brings us to the third part. What is our part in the good news about injustice? If God cares about injustice, if God is a God of justice, and if he has a plan to deal with injustice, then what is that plan? And I would submit to you this morning that we are that plan. We are God's plan. You're all familiar with the passage from Micah 6:8, right? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Or Isaiah 1:17, this passage puts it in even stronger terms. Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Notice all the action verbs here. Learn, seek, encourage, defend, plead. I'll just close with this story from Gary Hagen. Gary Hagen is the founder of the International Justice Mission, and he describes how when he was a young boy, he was enamored with bodybuilders, you know, with their huge biceps, you know, their thick necks and their barrel chests, you know, and their rippled stomach muscles and their big thighs, their thick thighs. And he was so impressed by the fact that they spend hour upon hour in the gym, you know, toning their bodies, building up their muscles. You know, I do great if I exercise 10, 15 minutes. You know, I think I'm doing great. And these bodybuilders, you know, spend all these hours in the gym to tone their bodies, and they eat just the right foods. You know, they don't eat any junk food. And every once in a while, you know, and he asked the question, well, why do they do this? Why do they spend all this time and this effort and this money in building up their bodies? And then he realized they had one primary purpose in their lives, and that was to pose, right? I mean, they might be asked every once in a while to open a jar of pickles, you know, with their huge muscles. But by and large, their primary purpose in life is to get up on the stage and for other people to see them, for other judges to look at them, and to show that they have muscles bigger than the guy next to them, right? That's their primary purpose, their primary goal in life. And so Gary Hagen gives this illustration to make this point. He says, we've been given resources. We've been given resources of time. We've been given resources of money or of talent and ability. And he says, we have a choice on how we use those resources. We can use those resources like a bodybuilder to build up ourselves, you know, for people, you know, to draw attention to ourselves, to lavish attention on our petty interests. Or we can use those resources for building up God's kingdom. We have that choice. And he says, you know, when we confront issues of justice, when we confront issues of injustice, we have the power, we have the ability through God, through his grace, through his mercy, to use our resources for the building up of his kingdom, to show his grace and mercy to those around us. And I would pray that we might, in this room, consider how God can use us in that way. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you use us. We thank you so much that you have called us to be your servants, and we are not worthy, but you are worthy. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives, and we pray that we might show that same grace and mercy to those who are around us, to those who are hurting, to those who are in need, that they might experience the same thing, that they might experience your grace in their lives, and that they might know you personally. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Ron and Kathy, very much.